congregation in the city center of Cairo, the capital of Egypt, in the midst of a city of 10 million people, you will find a confessional and conservative seminary, the Alexandria School of Theology. And in the front of that seminary, you will find a 7 feet high rock, a big stone. A rock with the inscription, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And once when I was walking into the entrance of the seminary, I asked one of the instructors, "Why this text?" And he replied, "This is our only hope. Christ and Him alone. Who He is." And that in the context of a Muslim country and culture, he attested, testified, "It is Christ, Jesus, our only hope." And not only in Egypt, in Cairo, but also here in Grand Rapids. And that brings us to our theme of this morning: out of Egypt, your King. As we find these texts written in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2 verse 15b. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And congregation, as a way of introduction, these text words has caused some interpretive bewilderment. Is it that the gospel writer wants us to know that Christ fled to Egypt when Herod attempted to murder him? Is it just a part of the history of the life and work of the Lord Jesus, that he with Joseph and Mary were refugees? Refugees as a person who has been forced to leave their country and have to live in another country. They crossed the border from Canaan to Egypt, and they stayed in Egypt as immigrants. And Egypt, throughout the history, as we read the Old Testament, Egypt had been a welcome place for refugees, for foreigners, for the Israelites in the past. Abram, for example, in Genesis 12, due to famine. Jacob and his family stayed as immigrants, as strangers and sojourners in Egypt. Jeroboam in 2 Kings 24. Jeremiah, who and some of the Jews who feared the reprisal of the Babylonians in Jeremiah 20 in 43, they all stayed as refugees in Egypt. Or is it that Matthew, the writer of this gospel, writes about the flight of Jesus and Joseph and Mary into Egypt and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then remembers the prophet Hosea chapter 11 verse 1, what we have read together, and writes, "And called my son out of Egypt." But you can ask young people, is Hosea 11, as we have read it this morning, is that about Christ? Is it not Israel in that chapter that the Lord calls my child, my son? And thus, are the words spoken in Hosea not different from the context and the circumstances of what we have read in the Gospel according to Matthew? Sometimes you have that. You read something in the New Testament where the writer refers to an Old Testament text, and it seemed to be a very different context. And for example, Romans 1 verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." It refers to Habakkuk 2 verse 4. But you wonder, what is the connection? And what more, here in Matthew 2, what we have heard, the gospel writer uses the word fulfilled. So you can ask, what is fulfilled in Christ? And fulfilled is very important to the gospel right here, 3 times in this chapter, verse 23, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. Verse 17, then it was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And also in our verse, verse 15, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet. So the question is, what is then fulfilled? And why this text? Remember, the rock at the entrance of the seminary in Egypt. That we also may see this morning. In these text words, out of Egypt I have called my son. Not only see, but experience personally. Christ, he is my savior, my substitute, my king. And therefore, with the help of the Lord, I want to meditate on these words, maybe well-known words, of Matthew 2, verse 15b, words that point who Jesus is, first and foremost, that Jesus is king, particularly in this gospel according to Matthew. And reading these text words in context, it shows us three brief main thoughts. It shows us opposition. It shows us God's grace and his love. But it's also in the third place an invitation to remember. Congregation, Matthew, the apostle, wrote this gospel for readers who were familiar with the Old Testament, as many of us here this morning. And he writes, he knows their knowledge of Scripture, even when, in cases when he quotes one or two sentences of the Old Testament passage, they knew the context of that passage in Scripture. And usually that context reminds them of their history. They are memories of the past. Thus, a certain place and passage of Scripture indicates more than the location in Scripture. It recalls memories, meaning. There are parallels. There is a certain similarity between what is quoted and the circumstances in which that quotation is placed. Context, analogy, parallels. Let me show what I mean. A number of these parallels here in the Gospel of Matthew, in these verses 13 to 23 of chapter 2. First, Joseph and a dream. And it reminds us, children, it reminds us of Joseph of the Old Testament, who dreamed a dream. And related to that, Joseph in Egypt. Verse 13, it reminds us also to Joseph, the son of Jacob, who lived in Egypt. And both of the Joseph of the Old Testament and here in Matthew made acquaintances with dreams, with Egypt and kings in their lives. As it reminds us furthermore of the people of Israel in Egypt. And what happened when the Joseph of the Old Testament died? Another Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph, and who killed all young little baby boys. Exodus 1. And so here Herod, in the New Testament, is like the Pharaoh. A parallel. Or other examples or parallel. Exodus 2 verse 15. Pharaoh sought to kill the young Moses. Matthew 2 verse 13. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Exodus 2 verse 15. Moses fled and departed from the face of Pharaoh. And so we read in Matthew 2 verse 14. And they departed. In Exodus 2 verse 23. And it came after many days, these days, as the king of Egypt died. And so we read in Matthew 2 verse 19. When Herod died. Then Moses returned to the people of Israel. So we read in Exodus 4 verse 19. Return, go, return, for all men are dead which sought thy life. And so we read in Matthew 2 verse 20 saying, "Arise, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." At this congregation, as Herod was an anti-type of Pharaoh, so Moses is a type of Christ. Moses who came to his people Israel to deliver them, to lead them. So it is Christ, and that is for Matthew the main reason. It is about him, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Chapter 2 verse 2. Jesus is King who comes, who redeems, who leads, and cares. Do you see that in your life? And pause for a moment this morning. Whatever is going on in your life, is Jesus your King who came, who redeemed you, and who leads and cares? Because it is one of the two, as Matthew sets it forth in chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in the days of King Herod, wise men came from the east and asked for the King of the Jews. That is the contrast here. It is Herod, or it is Jesus. It is Herod is king, the one who murders and lets children die, a political figurehead, one who is supported even by the religious people of the day, the religious establishment, those who know the scripture, they can cite it effortlessly. Or it is Christ. He is king. Because this claim that is made about Jesus as king gives opposition and hostility. And the gospel writers make that all clear in their opening chapters. And keep in mind, they had much material to work from, but being led by the Holy Spirit, they were selective in what they wrote. And it reveals foremost who Jesus is. And Simeon saw it, this child, Jesus, is set for a fall and rising again in many in Israel, and for the sign which shall be spoken against hostility, opposition. And so here, in the Gospel according to Matthew, King Herod and the religious establishment, Jerusalem, is greatly disturbed and troubled. As later, with Jesus' own preaching, he did not preach young people, "Ask me your philosophical questions and I will answer them," or "I will show you the way and now go and do your best." But he says, "I am the way, the truth and the life." And therefore, he was opposed by many. Congregation, the Lord claims sovereignty over your and my life. He is king. And he deserves complete allegiance. He says, "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, herself, and take up his cross and follow me." Because congregation is one of the two. Of there is terror and anger, opposition in your life to him, as we see here by Herod and the religious establishment. Remember, with all their knowledge of scripture, they never went to Bethlehem, to Christ, to see Jesus, to worship him. Or by grace, you kneel down, bow before him, and surrender. And the natural response to who Jesus is then and now is a resentment in the heart. You want to be king of your own life and destiny. Or by grace, you fell down and worship him. Remember, I think that's the gripping part sometimes of scripture. Remember the wise men of the east meeting Jesus, outsiders. They bowed their knees. They presented gifts to him. Gratitude for who he is. He is my king. Where are you? Where are you? There is no indifference. The apostle reminds us in Romans 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. But to be spirit to be minded is life and peace. That's one of the two. And furthermore, let us be honest this morning. Then you may know something of that life and peace for Christ's sake. Having surrendered to Him. And for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, let us be honest. Is there not at times a residual resentment in your heart and life? Let me be practical this morning. When the Lord answered prayers, but a week later you have forgotten that and you think you can figure it out all by yourself. Or at times when the Lord's Supper is administered in the midst of the congregation and it seems that heaven came down. When the shepherd king in his infinite tenderness and love showed his mercy and grace to you, and that so undeserved, and now it seems so distant. When it is, as the Apostle Paul writes, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. When there is a backsliding in your life. As we have read of in Hosea 11, that the Lord has to testify, my people are bent to backsliding from me. You forget who He is. What then, congregation? What then? Maybe when there is backsliding in your life now. And that brings us by our second point. God's grace. Because we still have the outstanding question, young people. How do we make sense of the prophecy in Hosea and the fulfillment in Matthew concerning out of Egypt I have called my son? What is then fulfilled in Christ? Well, when the gospel writes and uses the word fulfilled, it simply means to fill up, to make complete. As we have seen, that Matthew here in his writing goes at great length to show in the verses 15 and 17 and 23 that Jesus was filling up, making complete the Old Testament, fulfilled. But it is more than that. It reveals, it brings to light what previously was in the shadows. And so Matthew is looking back and saw an analogy, a correspondence between the history of the nation of Israel and the history of the Messiah. And therefore let us turn for a moment to Hosea 11. Because congregation, when you have to summarize the book of Hosea, the message of the Lord, we may say it speaks of God's unchanging grace and faithfulness towards Israel's unfaithfulness. The Lord attests to the prophet Hosea that Israel departs time and again from the Lord, unfaithful, a backsliding. And yet that it is the Lord who always looks after His people, undeserved faithfulness. And it is that what the prophet proclaims and shows in chapter 11. And how does the prophet do this? He reminds the people of their history in Egypt, the Exodus. And so in this way, Matthew, and thus the Lord through His word brings to mind this chapter of Hosea by quoting verse 1 of chapter 11, as verse 1 stands for the entire chapter 11. It stands for the whole context, the meaning, the whole memory. Because we have read together this morning out of Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, then I have loved him and I called my son out of Egypt. So how did the Lord see his people? As a child that he loved. Moses proclaimed already in Deuteronomy 10, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all the people as it is this day. Do you hear? There was nothing in that people. It was free, electing grace and love of the Lord. Did you ever wonder why the Lord came to you? With his word. Young people, why the Lord has set you apart in this world through baptism. Have you ever wondered why was the Lord, through his word, showed me my sins, but he also showed me that Christ became my beloved? Why me? Love of the Lord. When Israel was a child, I have loved him. You know, says Hosea to Israel, and we hear it again this morning, centuries later, you know how this love of the Lord is visible in the life of Israel? The Lord reminds them. Begins in verse 3 and following, I told Ephraim also to come. I told them to walk, taking them by their arms. I took them in my caring arms. Verse 4, I drew them with cords of men, with bands of love. Drawn to me, says the Lord, with cords of love. I was to them as they take off their yoke on their loins. That means, I took away their distress, which pressed them down so many times. And I laid meat unto them, meaning it was I that fed them, strengthened them on the way. Such is the grace and the love of the Lord for his people. Despite their unfaithfulness and backsliding of Israel at the time of Hosea, it points us from Israel's own history to the faithfulness of the Lord. That it was the Lord, time and again, who draws with cords of love. That it is the Lord who takes away my distress. That it is the Lord who drives away my night. Does not the Lord through Jeremiah testify, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, it's the only reason, congregation, with loving kindness I have drawn thee, drawn with love freely and undeserved. And where was that love now most displayed? Where is that grace and love of the Lord now most seen? And that brings us back to the Gospel of Matthew. As the Gospel writer shows in the opening chapter, it speaks of the King of the Jews. And he ends the Gospel. It points us to the ultimate reason, out of Egypt, I have called my son. As it closes the gospel, Christ on the cross, and we read at the close of this gospel, as it is written over his head, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, a dying Savior for dying sinners. On the cross, congregation, it is the most definitive answer who Jesus is. Christ on the cross, and that for a people. Maybe for one this morning who is burdened by the weight of sin. One that sits here with shortcomings and backsliding and unfaithfulness. You are welcome. You are welcome at the cross of Christ. This display of God's love. As Bunyan so vividly writes in Pilgrim's Progress, on that place to the cross, and little below a bottom a sepulchre. And so I saw that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders and fell off from his back, and it began to tremble and so continued to do until it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. No more. Do you see God's love in Christ this morning? Coming out of Egypt. It is your only hope. He's your substitute. He's your savior. Is he your king? Oh, take refuge now. Don't delay. Take refuge again. The Lord shows it, his grace in Hosea 11. He pleads with his people. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. It is that the Lord stands before us this morning through his word and pleads. And he entreats. And he implores with each of us, and let us know, I will not execute my anger, though you have deserved it. I will not return to destroy. How shall I give you up, says the Lord? Congregation, Providence Church, children, teenagers, young adults, parents, grandparents. People would have given up of such an unfaithful, backsliding people. But God gave everything that he had his son for a people who deserved nothing. And therefore when Jesus fled Herod and went into Egypt, it brought to a climax the work of deliverance that began in the exodus of Israel and is now coming to a completion, fulfilled in the exodus of Jesus. And that is why Matthew can write, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Whereas the first Israel, God's son and child, deserved God's wrath, as we do too by nature, because of our rebellion and waywardness. But when God behold that finished and complete work of Christ on the cross, when he sees his son, then he says, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. God sent his son to do himself what his people could not do for themselves forever. And that is what the apostle, that is what the gospel writer does under the leading of the Holy Spirit. By an analogy, a parallel, he applies the context of God's covenant people and the text of Hosea to Christ. That it is Christ who went into exile in order to deliver a people who are in exile. Like Israel and Egypt was delivered from exile. Here it is Christ, the faithful and obedient one, over against Israel, the unfaithful and the disobedient one. It is the gracious and loving Lord who brought his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who goes before them, who cares for them on the way to the entire wilderness journey. And so it is Christ who calls a people such as you and I, who by nature refuse to repent, to return to the Lord and want to serve other kings but God. For a backsliding people, Christ was called out of Egypt. And this Jesus is moved with compassion and say in his word, I teach you the way you should go. It is I who will carry you when you pass through the waters. I say the Lord, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And at times, he carries you in his arms. Even when you do not see it at times. And maybe you know the story of that man when he dreamed walking through life on a sandy path with the Lord. And he noticed always two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to him and one another to the Lord. But many times along that path in his life, it was only one set of footprints, in particular in those challenging and testing and trial times of his life. It really bothered him, and he says to the Lord, Lord, thou hast promised in following thee thou wilt walk with me all the way, but I have noticed sometimes I only see one set of footprints. Particularly in times when I needed thee the most. And the Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love thee. I would never leave you. And during those times of trial and suffering, when you see only one footprint, it was I then who carried you. Who carried you. When it seems sometimes in your life that the way is too much for you, it is he who strengthens the weak. And sometimes in the brokenness of life, of broken relationships or strained and struggling marriages, I heal, says the Lord, also of that pain that you bear in your life, of that grief, of that sorrow, of those struggles maybe no one knows about. When your love for him, because he loved you first, when that love is faint and feeble, then he says again this morning, I will draw with bands of love. And so Hosea was looking back in his time, who the Lord was for his people, called out of Egypt. And Matthew looked back in his time, who Christ is for his people, called out of the house of bondage. And this morning, do you not read with amazement that it might be fulfilled which the Lord has spoken through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Lord, for me, going as a refugee, being called out of Egypt, for me, to deliver me from the bondage of sin, for me, to carry me through life, for me, despite who I am before thee, and yet drawn with loving kindness, cords of love, carries my burdens that presses me down so many times, because out of Egypt I have called my son. Here is a king. Here is Jesus, a willing Savior, a ready Savior, a substitute, a strength, and a place of refuge, a refuge himself. It is he who will be our strength and refuge proof in all distress, a present aid. Let us sing together of Psalm 127, the stanzas 1 and 8. God will our strength and refuge proof in all distress, a present aid. And what follows? 127, the stanzas 1 and 8. Congregation, before we go home, our third point, briefly. An invitation to remember. When the gospel writer, when the Lord emphasizes this morning in his word what is fulfilled in Christ, he also stresses, emphasizes to remember, to be reminded who Jesus is. And therefore I leave you with three considerations. First, hearing this morning of King Jesus, remember, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Also every knee here present. When Herod heard about Jesus, he turned into anger and terror. And the religious people, they did not go to him. And you. Remember what I said, there can be no indifference. At this morning, not in Cairo of Egypt with a stone, but in Grand Rapids, you have seen this rock of salvation. This is of infinite value compared to the weight of that stone in Egypt, and yet much lower than 7 feet. Christ humbled himself and meets you even this morning exactly where you are in life. He came out of Egypt. Then I ask you, why this text? Why this text? Shall you then not answer with such a willing and such a ready Savior? He is my only hope. He is my light, my strength, my song. He is my cornerstone in life, solid ground, firm through the fierce drought and storm, heights of love, depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all. Is that who Jesus is for you? It's the first thing. The second, when you may confess this by grace, is it then too much what the Lord commands us in his word? This practical application, also in the time in which we live, this practical application, implication of his coming out of Egypt, the only Savior for the people as we are, when you may know personally, and I know, many of you, by grace, may confess the Lord at the Lord's Supper here in this congregation. But then this practical and relevant implication what the Lord commands us. You shall not oppress the stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing that you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Remember? Be mindful also as a congregation, as families, we are called to treat foreigners, refugees, strangers as citizens of our own communities. Offer them compassion. Because at one time we were foreigners ourselves, as the apostle reminds us, and I speak spiritually. And at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, I made nigh by the blood of Christ. And therefore the apostle reminds us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember. Practical implication. Let us welcome them. Foreigners, immigrants, refugees in our home and in the church. And third and last, and I think that is where the first and the second consideration comes together. And that is on the last day. Remember, on the day of judgment, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Not Christ in his humiliation who had to take refuge in Egypt, but the risen and the living Christ, the King in his glory, and every eye, also your eyes and my eyes, shall see him. And when Christ shall gather the nations before him, from the United States, from Canada, the Netherlands, and many, many more, the whole earth. And then the king shall say to those who opposed him, I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. And he will say, depart from me. But he will also say to those, also those in our midst, who by grace have bowed their knee, took refuge in him, this King Jesus, this so very welcoming Savior, for sinners and for saints, come ye blessed of my Father. Why? They will be reminded, I was a stranger and you invited me in. Inasmuch you have done unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And therefore, congregation, when you walk out of church this morning, and someone will ask you, why this text? Out of Egypt, I have called my son. Will you then answer? He is my only hope. Christ and him alone. My God and my King. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, will grant that this might be the result, the fruit of thy word this morning, to confess thee as the only hope in our life, that thou art our God and thou art our King. Lord, will bless thy word throughout this day and throughout this new week that lies before us, that we may meditate upon this word, out of Egypt, thou hast called thy son, and that for a backsliding people. O Lord, will give that the meditation of thy word might lead us and direct us more and more to thee, to find rest and refuge in thee, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, will forgive our sins and shortcomings in preaching and also in listening, that we truly may have a Shabbat, a day of rest this day, to rest in thee, to receive new strength for whatever thou hast given us in our life and in the week before us. And we pray these things in the forgiveness of our sins, but for Christ's sake, the King, In his name we pray. Amen. Congregation, we will sing of Psalter 262. 262, the stanzas 1, 2 and 3. Unto God our Savior, sing a joyful song. Wondrous are his doings, for his arm is strong. He has wrought salvation, and he has made it known. And before the nations is his justice shown. And what follows 262, 1, 2 and 3, and thereafter the doxology, or we close with the doxology. Congregation, go home in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.